How's everyone doing? Man, it's great to be with you, like actually with you, like really with you, not like through the TV or like the internet with you. And I don't know about you guys, but that's what I learned over lockdown. Man, I realized that I don't just like talking, but I like talking to people, like real people. It's interesting because I think with all the lockdown, and many of you would have joined us for Connect Online, and it was just great having some of your team doing worship. Ethan and Steve and Nathalia jumped on there. It was amazing. Across our church, we're like, yes, all of our musicians kind of live in clusters, which was really helpful. Well, at least certainly some of them, so we were able to do something pretty quickly and make sure that we had some form of connection. But how many would agree with me that that is not really church? Can I get an amen to that? I was like hanging out for church, people like, you're doing church. I'm like, no, we are not doing church. We are putting out some information and some music on an internet platform, but it's not church. Because I think we've all realized afresh that church is not the program, it's the people. Church is not the program, it's not the run sheet, it's not the liturgy, it's the relationships that I had one with another. And I'm sure you guys didn't go crazy on Facebook over lockdown like some people did. Appreciate that you appreciate that, Sean. Sean was one of those people. Anyway, sorry, in jokes. With all the political stuff and how things get pretty jaded pretty quickly when we find an entrenched position and fight from it, but I think it was cool that Jacinda didn't let us gather together, because I reckon that she got that when we get together, we're not a darts club. We're not like a Toastmasters kind of association just because we have public speaking, but we're actually a family. And she knew if we got together, we would get in each other's space. I don't know about you guys up here, but last week down south, all of our non-huggers were hugging. You know what I mean? All of our non-huggers, all the people that were, and so all the non-huggers were hugging, and even our rules people were breaking their own rules. Like, I mean, that's serious turmoil. That's like upside down, back to front kind of stuff. Even the people who actually believed Jacinda when she said, how you manage COVID is you act like you and everybody else around you has it. And so you've got those people that literally had, they could envision what 2 meters looked like. And if you got anywhere near kind of in that space, they would either scream or call out or run in the opposite direction. And it's like those people just all of a sudden, when we got back together as the church, were still like, and I'm like, really? Even you? You know, as people were doing it. Because that's what we have discovered afresh. And it's really hard to value what we so often take for granted. It's really hard to honour what we take for granted. Have you noticed that? Anyone that's been married for a while realise that it's very easy to stop seeing the good when you are so familiar with it, when it's something that you are used to. It's easy to begin to look at the negatives or whatever. And you know, our freedom and our ability and our commitment together once a week as the church to be a community formed in the right story. We're living that out together. We've invited the Holy Spirit to come and take residence in our heart. He's producing fruit that is practiced and recognized when we gather together. We are not a community that's just about the gifts. We're a community that is producing fruit, and fruit that needs to be recognized and practiced together. We actually see that. You can't do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control all by yourself. Unless you believe that old song, the greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. It's not. How can you do an act of sacrifice for the other's good for yourself? That's what love is. Love is when I do what's best for you, even if it comes at my cost. How can you do that for yourself? We think love is feeling good about something because we love chocolate cake, right? Like, because it makes me feel good. But that's not love. Love is when, you know, Jesus showed us what love looks like. It looks walking up a hill, carrying a cross, taking the nails so that people he genuinely cared about could have freedom. And so the thing is, you can't practice that at home while watching a screen. You can as soon as the screen goes off and you have to deal with the family around you and you have to engage with your spouse and your children and your, all of that kind of stuff. It's amazing. One of our conversations online, you would have noticed one of our pastors down south, Julia, talked about, she was like, I always felt like I was the same person at home and when I was out, because that's Christianity. And she said, but I realize I don't focus so much on producing fruit at home as I do when I'm out. I've got much more grace, mercy and patience for everyone other than my family. It's true, isn't it? And you know, we are that family. There's something about us that is connected in. We've got the same DNA running through our veins. We are part of the family of Christ. And we need to make sure as we reset, as we come out of the season of working out what to, we've found some things that weren't probably so healthy in our life that needed to come back into balance. Can I get an amen from anyone there? And then we found some kind of stuff that was good and we probably need to do a little bit more of. But as we come out, let's make sure that we put the right things in priority. And can I encourage you not to take this for granted? Do not take this, the ability to gather, to genuinely connect, to genuinely be invested in lives other than your nuclear family, other than your small bubble of people that do good things for you, but to be genuinely connected and invested in others. That is how we live out our Christianity. It was certainly one of the important expressions. Jesus said this, it's how you love one another that the world will know that you're my disciples. It's because we were recognized as a community, not just as another social club that pays dues and has a particular way they run their meetings, but because we are genuinely invested in and care for one another. Is how we are and stay a distinctive community. So let's make sure as we come out that we prioritize this. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, do not neglect the gathering together as so many do, but rather, I hate it when your mind goes blank. Anyone else have that? You're like in the Bible somewhere? The actual wording, and I've got King James, NIV, and NLT running around in my, and none of them match up. Don't neglect the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. But gather, encouraging one another onto good works, even more as we see the day approaching. Right? I'm not here to give you my eschatology, how it's all going to finish up, but I can honestly tell you with absolute confidence that it's a day closer today than it was yesterday. And so our trajectory is the day approaching. That's what's happening right now. And we need to make sure we prioritize this, that we don't let everything else push this out, this idea that we can gather together, that we can declare his praises together. We can remind ourselves as the team lead us of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, who we decided to surrender to and serve. And then to be formed in that new story of how he is transforming our lives and the way that we think. Through being established in his word. So let's make sure we take the learning from COVID-19 that, you know, we are not just another social club. We are a community that is mutually invested in one another. We are have invited God to take residence in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's producing fruit that needs to be lived out, recognized, and practiced in community. I've had enough of screens. Anybody else? My goodness, Zoom meetings. They used to be, you know, oh man, that's a real novelty. Now it's like a sentence. You know, it's a punitive sentence. I've got 3 Zoom meetings this week. And you're like, oh, surely, Lord, forgive me, whatever it was. Don't make me do it. But yeah, hey, look, it's really exciting today to have my great friend, Dr. Sean Detoit, with us. I think you've been here once before, eh? I managed to sneak a Sunday off from last year and say, you've got to go and see my friends in Devonport. But for those of you who don't know, he is Dr. Sean Detoit, and that doesn't mean he owns a stethoscope, just means he's read an awful lot of books. And Sean is the New Testament lecturer at our national, when I say our, the Assemblies of God in New Zealand, National Bible College, but also serves many movements here in New Zealand. And he is the authority on all things New Testament for that college, and which is incredibly exciting. He could preach to you in Greek today, but I've asked him to speak in English. I find that more beneficial. Although the Greek does sound more spiritual. Has anyone noticed that? You're kind of like, yeah, that would have been awesome. Yeah, it would be great. But he's not just someone. What I love about Sean is he's not just an academic, and even Sean doesn't enjoy academic for academic's sake, but he actually just loves people. He loves the church, and he is more he's interested in having right theology because he knows that right theology leads to right acting. Right believing leads to right acting. Or in my words, if we the story that we are grounded in is the story that we live out of. And so as we believe the right truth, we act the right way. If you learn how to be, you'll know what to do, which is what came out this morning. So it's my great privilege to give him the platform this morning as he comes and shares with us.
Yeah.
Can you take your screen? Thanks, man.
Thanks, guys. Lovely to be with you here this morning. I thought I just wanted to pick up on Steve's thing of learning to be and then knowing what to do. I stood in front of a group of people quite a while ago now, and I had a conversation with someone, and at the end of the conversation, my whole identity changed. And I didn't quite realize what I was doing, but I looked into this person's eyes and I said all these things about being my partner in crime and loving you till the end and you're the best thing, one of the best things that's ever happened to me. And then right at the end of the conversation, someone said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And my whole identity changed because I went from being a bachelor to being a husband. And if you talk to my wife, she'll say, "You're still learning what that means." because my whole identity changed. Because it wasn't just, okay, cool, there's a piece of paper that says this is who you are now. It's now a whole reality I've got to live out. I was in a room almost 7 years ago, and there were four people in the room. And then something happened, and there were five people in the room, and my identity changed again as I welcomed my little girl into this world. And all of a sudden, I went from being Sean and being from a husband to all of a sudden adding something, father. And I had a really weird experience the first time I held Ava, because I kind of looked at her and went, "You've just hurt someone I really care about, so I'm quite not sure about you at the moment." Because this was quite a traumatic experience, and I was like, "I've never seen this before." and I kind of held her, and after about 60 seconds, I just started crying, and I thought to myself, "I would crawl over broken glass for you," because of this overwhelming sense of love. And I kind of realized that just being, you have to know who you are to be. You have to have a sense of who you are. You have to have a sense of identity. And as a New Testament scholar, I love the New Testament. That's where I spend my days. I kind of noticed that in Scripture, Paul likes to refer to the church in different ways. We like to refer to ourselves as Christians. But in the New Testament, that's the least likely way to refer to somebody else who's part of the people of God. In fact, the word Christian only appears three times, and two of those times it's what we call outsider designations. It's people who aren't Christians are looking at this group and going, "You are Christianoi. You're all about Christ. That's how we define you and describe you. We're kind of not sure who you are. There's something about you, the uniting feature, the uniting characteristic about this group of people is this person of Christ." If you were a Herodian, it meant you were allegiant or loyal to the house of Herod. If you were a Claudian, you were loyal to the house of Claudius. If you were a Christian, you were loyal to Christ. And that's what that word Christian means. It means you are loyal to Christ. But in the New Testament, that's not how believers or Christians refer to themselves. And so I noticed in Paul's letter to the Colossians that he has all these ways of referring to people to remind them who they are. And so in Colossians chapter 1, the letter starts off and it says, "To the saints." Now, saints are a funny word. Because if I was to ask you, are you a sinner or are you a saint? Some of you are going to struggle. Oh, I don't know, Oh, saint, doesn't that mean kind of like a superhero Christian? I don't quite, maybe you'd look around and say, "I know somebody who's headed in that direction, but it's surely not me." And yet, this is one of the ways Paul refers to the church as saints. Because saints doesn't mean superhero Christian. In fact, it doesn't mean somebody who's perfect and got it all together. It means somebody who is dedicated to the things of God. Now, it's interesting in Scripture, you are more likely to be called a saint than you are to be called a sinner. Because in Scripture, sinner is what you were. It's not what you are. Now, sometimes you might slip into an old pattern of thinking and do sinful things. Yep. Just like me, sometimes I slip into bachelor mode and I forget that I'm a husband. Or I forget that I have all these other responsibilities to my family, and all the wives are going, whoo. but sometimes you forget, and so you can, and then, oh, no, wait, that's not who I am. I'm this person. And so I live out of this identity that I'm a husband. I live out of this identity that I'm a father, even though, although I am getting better now after 13 years. But sometimes we slip into this old pattern. Oh, yes, sin. Oh, no, wait, that's not who I am. And we come back and we remember, oh, that's right. I'm somebody who's dedicated to the things of God. I'm somebody who's, in the old English language, we used to talk about being set apart. That can be helpful language, although set apart implies distance. And then we begin to think of ideas like, oh, so sin is something bad, and I need to distance myself from that. I need to create space between that which is sinful and obviously I'm holy. And so what we do is we try and create as much distance. Now, the problem with that is his name is Jesus. He doesn't seem to mind being in the presence of sinners. In fact, he seems to think that if he gets closer to them, they'll begin to realize God's love and they'll begin to change. Because he knows who he is. He's the ultimate saint, somebody who's dedicated to the purposes of God. And that's what Scripture says about you. If you love Jesus, you are a saint. It's not saying you got everything right. It's not saying you've worked it all out. It's not saying you're perfect. It's saying that's where your allegiance lies. Paul carries on. He says, to the saints and the faithful. We have this language of believers. Believers. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you know, belief is something that can be quite abstract. You know, do I believe Pluto is a planet? Yes or no? You know, of course it is. I grew up with that. But according to classifications now, it doesn't really fit. So we've changed our beliefs. But belief in Jesus isn't some abstract information. It's this ongoing relationship. In fact, the philosophers talk about, it's self-involving. So if you see a bus go past and you go, oh, that's a bus. It went past. Yay. Now, that's irrelevant. But if you think, oh my goodness, there's a bus. I'm supposed to be on that bus. If I'm not on that bus, I'm now going to be late for this meeting and something drastic is going to happen. Then it's that belief is self-involving. You are connected to that reality. And so to be a believer in Jesus is to say, this Jesus matters. He matters to you and me. He matters to my life. He makes a difference. It's an ongoing relationship. So it's not just information. It's right now, I am believing in the stool. I could really stand on the top, but I'm terrified that if I do, I'm going to fall down. And that's not going to be a great testimony. Well, for me anyway. Mike will love it. He'll like, you know what John did? Phone's out. So when we say we are believers, it's we are those who are involved with Jesus. We're those who love him. We're those who committed to him. We're those who he actually makes a difference in our lives. You know, my friends and I, we were having a conversation the other day. And says, one of them said to me, I'm tired of asking if people believe in Jesus. I now just ask them, how did you listen to him today? What did he say and you did because he said it? And I was like, whoa, okay. Let me think now. When I was doing youth ministry, I always used to say, if you were arrested today, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? Because that's what this word is. To believe in Jesus is not to say, oh yeah, it's information, it's there, he's king. No, it's this relationship. He's the one who makes a difference in my life. I am alive physically here today because of Jesus. If it wasn't because of Jesus, I would not be physically alive here today. That's just a fact. He changed everything. I flunked high school. I made so many mistakes and did so many stupid things as a kid. And yet Jesus comes to me and says, well, you've messed this up royally, buddy. But you know what? There's still hope. Doesn't matter how much you've messed up. I can take nothing and turn it into something. I can take the things that are not and use them that they are. The foolish things, I can change them to something wise. He has this incredible ability to do something with our lives. So when we say we're believers, that's what we're committing to. That's our identity. We're saying Jesus makes a difference. Paul carries on. I mean, this is just the first sentence, to the saints and the faithful. And then he says to the sisters and brothers. Because that's how Paul imagines the church. He imagines that you're all family together. In fact, if the word Christians only used 3 times in the New Testament to refer to the people of God, brothers and sisters is used 247 times. Now, what Paul's saying is not we need to walk up and say, hi, sister. No, he's saying that's the relationship we have. And that's how we to treat one another. That's how we're to be there for one another. That's the community of the people of God. This is not, like Mike said, a social club. And this is not like going to the cinema. Oh, yes, I paid my dues. I got my popcorn. I got my drink. I'm here to watch the show. And afterwards, I'll walk out and tell you whether I liked it or not. No, this is the people of God. The family of God gathering together to be family. Now, I don't know about your family, but my family, sometimes they're annoying. Oh, let's get honest. Sometimes my sister has this uncanny ability to rise something in me that, why are you doing that? She knows exactly what button to push. Are you identifying with her? You see, sometimes family, we get on each other's nerves. Doesn't change the fact that we're family. Doesn't matter how much she irkles me. Doesn't matter how much I annoy her sometimes. We are family and we are committed together. See, if you're going to the cinema or a social club and you don't like someone, you just leave. The church doesn't give you that option. You're stuck with me. I belong here. You belong here. We are family. That's how the church needs to understand herself. God is our Father, and He has adopted each one of us into His family, and so we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to live out of that reality. Need to live out of that and say, oh, wow, this is who we are. And so if my brother's in pain, well, let me be there with him. If my sister's rejoicing, let me rejoice with them. If someone needs something, then let's gather together as the family and be there for those who need. That's what it means to be this family of God. During COVID, I couldn't catch up with my sister face to face. She lives on the shore. And I missed her. I missed seeing my nephews. I missed hanging out with them. I missed annoying my sister. Because we're family. And we love each other. And we're there for each other. And that's how Paul sees the church, as this community that are together. The faithful one, the saints. One of the other descriptions Paul has for the church is that we are the beloved. It's old English language, but it means those who are loved. Those who are loved by God and those who are loved by others, the brothers and sisters. Imagine if every single Christian woke up every morning and lived out of the reality that they were loved by God and loved by the people of God. That's a game changer right there. That will change everything. Because no matter what anybody else says, if you know that you are loved by God and loved by your brothers and sisters, it makes it easier to weather the storms of life. I remember my daughter as a five-year-old came back and she said, "Oh, Dad, there was a mean boy at school today and he was saying all these horrible things." And so I said, "Ava, so what did you do?" I said, "I just told him it's just not true." And so I said, "Well, how do you know it's not true?" She says, "Dad, because I am loved." And I sat there and I just burst out crying. And I'm like, if you get this, if you can hold on to that truth right now, your whole life is going to be different. If you can just hold on to the fact that you know that you are loved, that you're not a mistake, that you're not a random group of atoms and quarks and gluons thrown together by time, chance, and necessity, that you are the creation of a God who actually gives a damn, who cares enough to bleed for you. If you can live in the light of that reality, that changes everything. So let me pray for us. Is that all right? Our gracious God, you are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we are those who have encountered your love. Please make us aware every single moment of every single day that we are the beloved, that we are those who are loved by you and loved by our brothers and sisters, that we are those who believe, not just information, but who believe you are relevant to our lives and you are making a difference in our lives. And Lord, that we are your saints. We are those who are dedicated to your purposes together, to be part of what you're doing in Devonport, to be part of what you're doing in Auckland, to be part of what you're doing in Aotearoa, to be part of what you're doing in this world. What a great privilege to know your love and to be an ambassador of your love. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Spirit of God, empower them to know this love. Empower them to be the family of God. And may that come with the wisdom to know what we should do next. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I'm not even going to try to add to that. It's just really, really awesome. Really, really profound. Wow, just knowing who you are, so awesome. Thank you guys for sharing of yourselves with us today, and you guys are family, and our place is your place. So. Awesome. Well.